Let's pay them a visit. We've all said that. And the passage we're about to read today, in churchy circles, is called The Visitation. It's where the Virgin Mary visits her cousin, Elizabeth. And as we've heard about providence, thank you, it is a providential occurrence. Not just for the two ladies in question, but there's a bigger story going on. And that story, like all stories in the Bible, is about the glory of Christ. So what I'm going to do, God willing, after we've read this passage, I'm going to look at the character of Mary and Elizabeth, and I'm going to look at them together. Then we're going to look at John the Baptist in this passage. The historical setting, we're about to go from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and then we're going to talk about the glory of Christ. So with that said, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, and you'll have to forgive me, it might be providence, but I couldn't find my NLT this week. So I'm reading from the ESV, the one Margaret quoted from last week. So this is God's word. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary visits Elizabeth. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So that's the passage we're looking at. So first things first, the character of Mary and Elizabeth. Both these ladies had had life-changing experiences, or miracles. Elizabeth was the wife of Zechariah, yep. He was the priest who got the message from Gabriel that his wife would have a baby, even though she was old and past childbearing years. And the Virgin Mary, a virgin who had never known a man, also had had a message that she was pregnant and would have a child who would be called the Son of the Most High. So here we have two women. One would have been a young teenager, Mary, about 13, and an elderly lady who was past childbearing years. Some scholars say she would have been old enough to have been Mary's great-grandmother, and both of them are pregnant. Now that's a bit weird, but God's the God of miracles. And whatever we're going through, God is with us and he's powerful enough to bring all things together for his glory. That's your answer to the question, how can God make a virgin pregnant? So what you're asking me is, how can an all-powerful being do something that's within his power? Pretty silly when you ask it like that. But God is the God of miracles. And look at the character that is displayed. Mary goes, they both had pretty amazing experience. And the first thing Mary does is not burst through the door and say, "Hey, Elizabeth, I've heard about your news, but wait till you hear what's happened to me. Oh, you've no idea." She comes in and she greets her cousin, her older cousin, with all dignity, courtesy, and good manners. Elizabeth does the same. She says, "Blessed are you among women." You know, she could have said, imagine, I've been praying all my life. I've lived righteous and holiness, and now God's rewarded me. You know, he's done this miracle that everybody's going to read about. She doesn't do that. She says, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women." this 13-year-old. And she elevates Mary above herself. She gives her the honor. So we see both of these ladies are humble ladies. You know, when I think of the two babies in the womb in this chapter, Jesus and John the Baptist, I always think of Romans 12:10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo each other in showing honor. And I always think of them. And it only struck me, reading this passage, they would have had that example showed to them growing up. You know, when you think of John and Jesus, John is in the water at baptism and Jesus comes in and he says, baptize me. And John says, what? I can't carry your sandals. I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. And then Jesus says, no, please baptize me. Let's fulfill all righteousness. So he gave John the honor of having it recorded in three of the four Gospels that he immersed him in the River Jordan. And that wasn't enough for Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11 that of all the men born of a woman, none is greater than John the Baptist. And what's the last thing John said in the Gospel, one of the very last things? He must increase and I decrease. Outdo one another in showing honor. And their mothers are just the same. They're just like their mothers. Godly women. Humble, exalting each other. And bear in mind, Elizabeth, she was old enough to be a great-grandma in a very, what we would call a conservative society, when older people would be preferentially treated. You know, the gospel breaks down all barriers. You know, in the Western world at the minute, there's a divide between the old and the young. It's awful. Dare I mention it? The Brexit referendum highlighted the divisions and people are angry at each other. They voted one way and now my future, this and that. How should the welfare pie be split up? It's a very angry atmosphere sometimes. But the gospel breaks down those barriers, even the barrier of age difference. And Elizabeth humbly puts Mary higher than herself. That's a gospel grace called humility. And no one exemplified it more than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Philippians 2, where Paul says, you know, have that mind and always treat others as more significant than yourself, because he gave up everything and came to a world like this. And we'll speak more about that in a minute. So how were they so humble? Well, they were women of faith. You know, the last verse, verse 45, Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. You see, faith is, you know, that old hymn sums it up pretty well to me. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. That's faith. I've got nothing. I have absolutely nothing to offer God. I have nothing to make him save me because I'm a great person. Even my faith is just empty-handed pleading. You know, when Oliver Twist went and he said, please, sir, I want some more. If he'd have given it to him, you wouldn't have said, wow, that's a great bowl. You'd have said, what great trust and what generosity. And that's what faith is. It's just the empty-handed, please, oh God. Faith is the ultimate expression of humility. And the more faith you have, the more humble you become. Yeah? It's a growing grace. Thomas Watson, one of my Puritan friends, said, humility is the shyest of graces. You don't notice it. And C.S. Lewis said, if you're ever in the company of a humble person, you'd never think of them as humble, because they'd be far more interested in you than of themselves. And it's not thinking, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So that's what Mary and Elizabeth exemplify. And I think it's a bit funny. Do you think Elizabeth had a little glint in her eye when she said, blessed is she who believed? I think she might have looked at Zachariah because he didn't believe, did he? And he couldn't speak. He might have gone out to make a brew at that point, don't you think? Oh, these women. I've got a PhD and my wife's just bested me. But humility, faith, and love. Love. They loved each other. You can only do what these two women did with love in your heart, which is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Second point, John the Baptist. He leapt in his mother's womb. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it says of John the Baptist that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And this man, John the Baptist, lived and breathed to glorify Jesus. What else would you expect from somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit? John 16, verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. He would draw all our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministries that speak of him most, that preach of him most, that sing of him most, they're the most Spirit-filled ones. Because they live and breathe and work for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, in his life, he did that in his sermon in Matthew chapter 3. He says, as I've quoted, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. And he's coming. He's coming in judgment to save. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was his mission. That was his great goal in life. And even in the womb, one of the church fathers, they said some rather odd things. And this is a take it or leave it, if you will. John the Baptist turned his mother's womb into a pulpit. He was preaching the glory of Christ even in the womb. That's how obsessed and besotted he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's, again, as we're coming on, it's an interesting time, an exciting time in the providence of God. Because the last prophet of the Old Testament scriptures made a promise. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. So you see, Malachi was the last of the written prophets. The last prophet in the Old Testament was John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, again, in Matthew 11 said, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, the one sent to prepare the way. Make way the path of the Lord. He's coming. That was his message. And so speaking on that, it moves nicely into the third point. We're about to cross over into the Old Testament, into the New Testament. When the scriptures speak of the Old Covenant, they're referring to the covenant given to Moses. A covenant, by the way, the most common modern-day use of that is marriage. Two people give themselves to each other before God and before the law, so then everything that belongs to one belongs to the other. And they are a unit together. They're one. Two parties become one. And that's what God does in the Bible several times. But the covenant with Moses was with Israel. And what it said was, God says, I've done this for you. Now I'll do this for you if you do something for me. If you obey all my commands, if you keep all my rules, I'll bless you. And if you don't, I'll curse you and banish you from the land. It was not like the covenant with Abraham. We talked a bit about this when Eric did the sermon in the start of Deuteronomy series. Some covenants in Scripture, like the one with Adam after the fall, like the one with Abraham and the one with David, were unconditional. God said, I'm doing this, full stop. In the law of Moses, he says, I'll do this, but you've got to do this. And Israel, and it was like that with Adam in the garden before the fall. He said, God says, I'll do this for you, but you've got to do this. And Adam fell, and Israel fell, and we've all fallen. And the law says, the one who does this will live by them. If you do this, you'll live. And if not, then the curse of the law comes upon us. And that's what the covenant with Moses was. But something is about to happen. One is coming. And in his life, he fulfilled, he obeyed, and he kept every single command, every single statute, every single decree. He kept it all perfectly. And then on the cross, all the curses of the law, he bore. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took the blame and he bore the wrath. So now the law has no claim on you. It's like when, suppose you get a parking ticket or a fine. Once you've paid that fine, it's gone. No one can ask for that money again because it's been paid in full. And so all your sins, all the curse of the law, all the demands of the law have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's earned all the blessings and they're all yours if you're in Christ today. And he's bore the curse of it. And he's removed one covenant and replaced it with the new covenant. And that, again, is unconditional. If you're his forever. He's blessed you. He's given you eternal life, forgiveness of sins, righteous standing, a new heart. The law's not written on tablets of stone anymore. It's written in our hearts. He's given us the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the law, God's commands, in the Old and New Testament, we can say, wow, I really need a Savior. But because God's Spirit's in me, I want to do that. I want to live for God. To live our lives in accordance with Holy Scripture. This is what's about to happen in this passage. All the Sabbaths, all the feasts, all the temples, all the garments, everything is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the center of Scripture, the center of redemption history, the center of creation, the Lord of the church. It's all about Jesus Christ. And this passage talks about the glory of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth doesn't just honor Mary, she honors her son. As we've talked about, we've seen his, what's called Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word of the Greek word Christ. Both are in English, but the roots are different. It means the anointed one, the one whom the prophets wrote about, the one whom the judges were a type of, the one who the prophets were a type of. All of the promises given from Adam right the way through were about to be realized in this person. You know, we see the glory of God, and we've sang about it, these beautiful songs. You can see the glory of God all over the place. Genesis 1, you know, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And it was a beautiful day yesterday. It's been a bit cloudy, but when, you know, you go to the Lake District or you go to the Flash and you look up. And I mean, Simon's such a blessing, isn't it? He takes these pictures and puts them on, and it just makes you think, oh, you're having a horrible day. And you think, oh, but there's that just on our doorstep. Creation shows the glory of Christ. When the Ten Commandments were given, Israel saw the glory of Christ. The temple was blessed and the glory came down and people couldn't see. But we're about to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where we see it. In his life, in his death, in his teaching, in how he loved people, in how he served people, in how he came not to be served but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for all. That's what the glory of Christ is all about. So she exalts him. She says, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed. blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, Jesus defined it. It's on our little screen for the year. Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear God's word and keep it. And he did that throughout his life. He was called and consecrated by God. And she calls him, we see here as well, that he's God. You know, a month ago we remembered it, Christmas time. The mother of my Lord, a title for God, the baby growing inside Mary was truly human, but he was God in the flesh. God's nature, human nature, united in one person forever. This is amazing what's going on here. So Christ is the center of this passage. And he, as we've talked about, is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. All of them. And the fulfillment means he gives the fullest meaning and he brings it all to completion. So everything about the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Creation. The temple becomes the church in the New Testament. Passover becomes the Lord's Supper. The Sabbath becomes the Lord's Day. Everything is all about Jesus Christ. And that's what this little passage is telling us. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do and wants to show us. So we've covered quite a few things there. What are we going to do with all this on the 28th of January 2018? Get faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian today, you've heard something about him, whether it's in the songs, whether it's in the prayers, whether it's in scripture or someone preaching. We would invite you, just as you are, to come to Jesus Christ. Cry out in your seat, cry out for him to save you, and everything that he wants to give you will be yours. Forgiveness of sins, the new birth, new life, eternal life. To know God and to know Jesus Christ. That's what he said eternal life is. John 17:3. To know God and to be known by God and loved the same. Amazing God. If you are a Christian, get to know him more. You know, we've talked about humility and it's the hardest grace to achieve. Unless you're me. I mean, I'm so fantastic. I'm so humble, I can't get over myself sometimes. But that's true, isn't it? I remember Selwyn Hughes, in one of his sermons I read, he preached a long sermon on humility, and one of the congregation actually said that. He said, that's a beautiful sermon, Mr. Hughes. And I do love to talk about humility. It's a quality I most admire in myself. And she was being serious. But humility, as I said, it's a shy grace. It doesn't want to be looked at. Faith in Jesus Christ is what you want if you want to be humble. And all the other graces, love, joy, peace, patience, all them, they don't come through gritting one's teeth, trying really hard, and legalistically saying, I'm going to do all this. It's broken and say, Lord Jesus, you've saved me and I want to live for you. By your Spirit, give me that power to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, my God. That's what we do. And then, as we've said, be blessed. Get rid of all the things in your life that hinder coming to Christ. And then start to form your life to him. Get the Bible. You know, faith comes through hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. So however you want to do it, as much or as little as you can like, or you wish, get into it, read it, and say, what does this teach me about God, and what does it teach me about me, and what am I going to do with this? What does God want me to do with this in my life today? And then be broken at the foot of the cross, at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, and gaze on him, think about him, meditate on him, love him, sing about him, learn about him, and just like the bride in the Song of Songs. She just looks at the bridegroom and she goes through all of the characteristics of him. And in the end, she just said, "My beloved is most beautiful. He's altogether lovely." Get Jesus Christ in your heart today. Live for him. Pant after his glory, the glory of the risen Christ, the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. So let's go on. Let's go on for him. In faith, trusting him, saying, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only Lord Jesus, to you do I cling," every single day of our lives, eating and drinking for his glory, seeing everything under his lordship and saying, "I'm yours forever. My beloved is mine and I am his. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Amen.